restrictions coming on. So we're grateful for that. And tonight is a children's program that the Joyful Noise has been preparing for and getting ready for. So we want to invite you all back tonight for that. And I was impressed at the Christmas play that they put on. And I'm sure that you will enjoy and be blessed with the one that will be put on tonight as well. So come back tonight at 6 o'clock for that. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and commit this time into His hands and ask Him to work in a way that encourages us, that edifies us, and challenges us. Let's pray. Father, we come before You asking You to work in our midst. As we walk through those doors this morning, we recognize that we are in need of You. Without You, all that we do is vain and meaningless and has no purpose in regards to all eternity. Raising a family, holding a job, being a neighbor, caring for our elderly, we need Your hand, Your instruction. And I would pray that You would take Your word, encourage and challenge us this morning, and may You have Your way in each of our lives, each of our families, and in our body here as Central Chapel. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You remember the last time you were trying to figure something out and you just couldn't do it? And then this smart aleck comes along and points out the obvious. You know, you're trying to start the car, but nothing's happening. And an individual comes along and says, well, put it in park. It had been put in drive and wasn't taken out of drive when you shut it off, and you forgot about that, and so you turned the key and there was nothing there and you're frustrated, and they said, put it in park. You feel stupid. You know, you're trying to start the lawnmower, and there you are, and you're turning the key and nothing happens, and somebody says, push the PTO button in. You feel stupid. Or you're working on your phone, and you're trying to figure it out, and your 9-year-old comes over and says, oh, that one's familiar with you. but doesn't that, you ordered this swing set for the kids, and there you are, you've been out there for 2 hours, and you're trying to put this thing together, and you're not figuring it out, and your wife hollers out, yeah. You just hate it when that happens, don't you? Well, you know, all of life is filled with these things. And it's interesting to me that as we go through life, as we raise our families, as we try to hold our marriages together, as we try to go through life, that we don't take time to really read the instructions. As we've been going through 1 Peter, we're realizing that God has given us instructions on areas of our lives, but all too often, we wait until things are just pulling apart, they're unraveling before us, and we cry out in desperation and say, God, help! And we expect a miracle, don't we? I mean, after our marriages have fallen to the point to where they're about ready to just destroy themselves, self-destruct, then we cry out for help and we expect a miracle to happen like this. Those marriages didn't get that way overnight. We're raising our children. And we have a lot of fun when they're little. We laugh at their little behavior things because it's cute. And we let it go, and then they become teenagers. And now we're starting to deal with things that we don't know how to handle because we didn't deal with it when they were younger, and the children begin to rebel, and the house becomes a war zone, and we cry out for help, and we expect a miracle to happen overnight. It doesn't happen. But God has given us instructions, and raising a family and marriages and all of that, God has given us instruction, and we're going to be looking at that. But You know, we come together, one plus one, and you're surprised. What's so funny? Now, you and Stanley are, yes, this is the Walsworth clan. Back in October of 76, Brenda and I said, I do. One plus one equals, and this isn't all of them now, folks, but this is our children and our grandchildren. It's the family that God has given to us, and God has given you your family. Things change when kids come into play. You know, when you walk the aisle and you look at your bride eye to eye and she's fighting back the tears and you're fighting back the excitement and you're coming together and you say those things, you're just saying, hurry up, preacher, just get this thing over with, you know, because there's so much love and so much excitement and all of that. But then kids change things. The whole dynamic of marriage and life, and this is the way the wife always enjoyed those sick days before kids. And then after kids, it's different, isn't it? Children have a way of changing things. And you know, when we got married, at least in my a viewpoint, I was not getting married to raise kids. I was not getting married to have kids. In fact, when we got married, I didn't want any kids. I didn't. I grew up in a home. We didn't grow up in church. My dad and I were like a cat and a dog. I mean, if he said it was daylight, I argued it's dark, you know, even if he was right. And I didn't want kids. Didn't want any. And then we come to know the Lord, and that was about the time she was getting ready to leave me, divorce me because of my lifestyle and such. But both of us come to know the Lord, committed ourselves to Christ. And then I was the greeter at church. And I would get there early and turn the heat on and get ready and I would be the greeter and people coming in. There was this lady that came in and she had four daughters, stair-step like a duck. And her ducklings. And I said, I want four daughters. And God gave me four daughters. And four sons. And it changes things. Here's one quote. It says, having kids can really strengthen a marriage. My husband and I never had a common enemy before. Have you noticed how kids will play mom against dad? Got a number of quotes here. It's very unusual that people have an awful relationship and wind up being good parents. It just doesn't happen very often. If you sacrifice your relationship for your children, you have a reasonable chance of losing both. Remember what I said? When you got married, you weren't planning on raising a bunch of kids. You were just thinking about walking into the sunset with your bride, with your spouse, living happily ever after till they came. Those who enter into marriage should be fully prepared to establish their marriage as their first priority in their lives. Apart from God, your marriage is first and foremost. Otherwise, you just become partners managing the kids and life, and that makes your marriage more vulnerable to the problems down the road. Here's a quote that I think is worth looking at. A man and a woman love each other because they meet each other's intimate emotional needs. And they meet each other's intimate emotional needs because they love each other. And if either of those disappear, you're in danger. I heard a husband this week say, you know, if I could get my wife to go on an extended vacation, I think I'd be pain-free. You think that's funny? I did too, but What's he saying? He's making a statement that says something's not real good in the relationship. And it doesn't happen overnight. So, if we're going to be happily married, the best gift that you can give your kids, the best gift you can give your kids is a happy marriage. Proverbs says, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So if we're going to have a home, if we're going to have a marriage, if we're going to raise a family, we need to do it God's way if we expect it to come out well. So take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, as we begin to see the importance of raising our family. So if my desire is to have a godly family, then I'm going to have to follow the principles that God has given. So in 1 Peter 3, we're going to read down through this in just a moment. And what we find are instructions. And I know we get to verse 1 and the bristles start, you know, coming. The hair begins to raise on the back of your neck and you start getting fidgety a little bit, especially the wives at this particular point. But because Peter says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husband. So that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respect and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or of the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. See, God looks at things differently. Now, I could spend the rest of the service here arguing with the philosophies and the worldviews of our culture. I could spend the rest of the time talking about the feminist movement and their viewpoint, and I could talk about those who take the scriptures and they say, I know that's what it says, but that's not what it means, and I could battle all that stuff, but I'm not going to do that this morning. Because if I have to fight all of that in order to convince you that God's word is worth heeding, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. I mean, God created man, and he saw that it was not good for man to be alone. So, God put man to sleep, took a rib, and formed a woman, a helpmeet, and put the two together and created marriage. And God created man and woman to enjoy each other, one man for one woman. And he created them in such a way that they would enjoy each other emotionally, physically. They would enjoy each other and give pleasure to one another. And through that intimate relationship, he made it so that we would bear children. And the scriptures remind us that children are his blessing. Children are like a reward from him. And so he is the one that established the family. He is the one that created it. He ought to know how to make it function. And so when we come to a passage like this, and in Ephesians 5, we begin to get all bristled up and the feathers start ruffling and we want to rip it apart. But listen, God created the family. He knows how it will function the best. And yes, there's structure, but that structure has nothing to do with superiority. It has nothing to do with a man being better, more superior, smarter. In fact, oftentimes it's just the opposite. Don't you laugh, ladies. but he created structure so that there's order. There's structure in all areas of life. You cannot go to work tomorrow without having a boss. Because if every employee came in to do what was right in his own eyes, there'd be chaos and nothing would get done. If we did not have structure in the law enforcement, we would have chaos in a country. And so the reason God puts together structure is things run smooth. And so God has done so in such a way. And so Peter says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Paul said this, submitting to one another. This is before he tells women, but submitting to one another. And then he says to the wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. Now, he's the head of the wife. Doesn't mean he's dictator. It doesn't mean you're a doormat. It means that he will be the one to give an account for the family. He is the one that is responsible to see that the household is brought up in a way that's honoring and glorifying to him. But in order for a household to have peace and order, there's structure. And so he says, wives, submit to your husbands. And I could spend a lot of time on that, but we won't. We've got to move on. But he says here that there's a way that a believing spouse, a believing wife, can win her husband over. And Peter says it can be done without speaking a word. You see, putting Bible verses in his lunchbox or on the mirror when he's shaving and continually nagging him to come to church, a lot of times that doesn't help. Sometimes that just pushes. But you follow God's instruction and you be that loving, submissive wife with a gentle and meek spirit, which is honoring and glorifying to God. Sometimes he just can't understand how you can be so kind, how you can be so loving, how you can be so gentle, and you can win him without a word. Us men are stubborn. I know a fella that needed to replace the roof on his house, but would not do it because his wife kept nagging him. And it got to leaking, and he put pots underneath it, and it wasn't until other men in the church said, look, they told him, you know, you'll come help us on all these projects, and we're not going to help us again until we come help you put a roof on your house. And so they came, and they put a roof on the house. And she did an awful thing. They put steel on the front of the house because that was the part that was leaking. And he didn't touch the back of the house. And the first words out of her mouth were, why didn't you do the back side of the roof? He said, I'll never do the back side of that roof. You see, wives, you don't get them to be what you want them to be. You can't change them by nagging. But you can impact them the way God asks you to. And then he reminds us in verse 3 that it's not your external beauty that really wins them over, especially after marriage. Now, understand, Peter and Paul, both of them, they are not commanding ugliness. Every farmer knows that the barn needs paint, you paint it. But, and I don't know where you went with that, but what he's pointing out here is that beauty is skin deep. And you can be attractive to every man in the world, but when you marry one, and that's all your beauty stands for, and there's not an inner beauty about you, it's going to be tough. What are we just saying here? There's nothing wrong with being beautiful or trying to be beautiful. The Song of Solomon shows a man that's just swept off his feet by the beauty of this woman, his wife. Sarah was such a beautiful woman, and she's an example here that we're not going to have time to spend with and look at, but she's an example that God, Peter gives here. But Sarah was such a beautiful woman at the age of 65 and 89. She was wanted by other men to be a part of their harem. She was beautiful. There's nothing wrong with beauty. And there's nothing wrong with trying to be beautiful. But the key is not external beauty. That's not the key. The key is an inward change. It's a spirit of God indwelling you and helping you to be what God wants you to be. And when you submit to his will, you'll be amazed at what he is able to do. So he's just sharing that example, and Sarah is there. But then in verse 7, I can't spend any more time on the wives. I've got to get rolling here. Verse 7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. They don't think like you think. They don't reason like you reason. And when they say something, they're saying what you want them to say, but they say it in such a way that it makes no sense. And so Peter is saying, guys, you've got to learn your wife. And you need to understand them and learn them thoroughly. And then you live with them in such a way that you protect them and guard them, watch over them as if they're a weaker vessel. You protect them. Paul put it this way. He said, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, you're part of the church. If you know Christ as Lord and Savior, you are a part of this body that Christ gave his life for. He went to the cross while you were yet his enemy, and he still loves you with an unconditional love in spite of you. None of us are where we ought to be spiritually. And he's not give up on us. He's patiently, lovingly trying to guide us and direct us. And so he says, husbands, that's your responsibility too. And so Peter says that we are to love our wives and to live with them in such a way that we understand them, showing honor, uplifting, upholding them, putting them on a place, a pedestal, that you treasure them, and they know that they are your treasure. He goes on to say, in verse 7 there, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. And then he ends that verse by saying, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Do you hear that, men? You wonder why your prayer life seems to be so empty? Peter is saying, if you want your prayers to be heard, if you want God to take heed to what you're praying for, then you make sure that your relationship with your wife is what it ought to be. Jesus told a similar situation. He says, if you go to the altar, and when you go to that altar and you realize that there's a problem with you and somebody else, you leave it right there. Don't you even offer it to me. You go home, take care of whatever it is that needs to be taken care of before you offer that to me. Now, that's in all relationships. Peter brings it right down to the wife here. And he's saying, guys, you cannot have a great relationship with your Savior and not have a great relationship with your wife. You may think you have a great relationship with the Savior when you're not having a great relationship with your wife. But Peter says, it's not the way it works. If you want a great relationship with him, you've got to build a great relationship with your wife. So these are instructions. And I know they're so bizarre in the culture in which we live. They're so contrary to what philosophy and psychiatry and all these things might tell us. But God created the man and God created the woman. He created marriage. He's the one that gives children. And raising kids is tough. But the greatest gift that we can give to our children is a beautiful marriage. You see, before those little tykes ever came, it was you and your husband or wife, wasn't it? It was just the two of you. And one day they're going to be gone. And it'll be just the two of you. And if your life is wrapped around the kids, then chances are you're going to try to wrap your life around the grandkids. And your marriage will always be on the rocks. God intends for that love that we have for one another at marriage to grow, to mature through learning and recognizing that I'm not perfect, my wife's not perfect, and yet you work through those things. And I really believe that we can create a family atmosphere to where we have harmony and beauty and love, and God is glorified. But it cannot, it will not happen unless we follow the instructions. Now, folks, listen to me. It's not enough to raise good kids. There are a lot of good kids that don't love the Lord. There are a lot of good kids that don't love and serve the Lord. Our goal and desire should be to raise godly kids. Godly kids. That's hard. And we're not perfect. And we're going to make mistakes. But that should bring humility and meekness and brokenness to where we cry out to the Creator and say, God, I failed again. And I think sometimes maybe he'd like to do what our wives do. Yell down from heaven. Read the instructions. Read the instructions. Yeah, I could spend all hour fighting the alternate viewpoints, trying to convince you that God's word is correct and that the philosophies and the viewpoints and the worldviews of all those around us are wrong. But if I have to do that before you hear his word, that's out of my league. That's out of my league. You see, it's really God's responsibility to touch your hearts and change your hearts and to help you see the light. And so this morning, all I've done is just opened up and read a few instructions. I know it's contrary. And I know you want to say, I know that's what it says, but. Try it. No, it's not a guarantee. Now, you can be a godly parent trying to raise godly kids and have a child rebel. There's no guarantees. But it's a basic principle that follows through more often than not. And your chances of raising godly kids is going to be far greater when you follow the instructions. So So it's not bulletproof. But it will give you the hope and the help that you need. And don't you for a minute think, well, it's too late now. No, it's not. It's never too late. Never too late. Because God can do miraculous things. He is able to take the broken pieces and put them back together again. He is able to take a shattered marriage and put it back together again. He is able to change the lives of our kids. It's never, never too late to follow the instructions. Let's pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, as the praise band works their way to the front, I would just ask you as husbands and wives to recommit yourself to the Lord. Ask Him to help you to follow the instructions, to save your marriages, to make them wonderful and beautiful, to impact your children. If you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord, you don't have that relationship with Him, and this all seems a bit strange, that's where it starts, is a relationship with Him. And I would love to sit down and talk with you more and share with you if you're not sure how to have that relationship with Him. But Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins, that we could be forgiven and given a clean slate. It's times like this that we need to cry out and say, God, I need a clean slate. I can't change yesterday, but I can make a change for today and every tomorrow that you give me. Work. Father, thank you for this time. And I know that when we touch on a subject like this, it hits very close to the nerve of our heart. It's hard to keep our marriages strong. It's hard to raise families in this culture in which we live. But we need to recognize it is hard. And we do it your way, that we may see your hand at work. I don't know all the situations of every home that's represented here, but you do. It is possible that there are homes represented here that are at a point where it seems like there's no hope and things are ready to fall apart. But you can work. You can intervene. And I would ask that you would work in our lives and give us that hope that we would understand and give us the discipline and the strength to follow your instructions, that we might be the people you'd have us to be. And Lord, if there's situations here within the home or marriages that I could encourage or be a blessing to and try to help, that those folks would feel comfortable and open enough to be able to come to me and to share. There may be others here at the church that they would highly respect and desire some guidance from them, but work in our midst. Protect us. Help us to become strong individuals with strong marriages, with strong families, so that we can be a strong body of believers, so that we can be a strong light in the culture in which we live. And we'll thank you for what you accomplish and do within us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing the closing song with the praise band?
Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted. Jesus.
we would give our lives to him. Let us give our marriages to him. Let us give our children to him. Let us give our homes to him for his honor and for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the reminder. And I know that it is so contrary to what we hear all around us. But we want you to find your home and your throne within our lives, within our marriages, within our families. Forgive us for our failures of yesterday. Give us the strength to live and to honor and to glorify you today and tomorrow. And I pray your blessing upon us and your protection upon us as we leave here today and we go our different ways. That your hand of protection, your guidance and direction will be in our lives. That you will keep us safe in you. And we'll praise you for what you accomplish. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed, and there's Sunday school class for all your ages.